Hello, everyone. Good evening. I didn't check with any of the ministry to see if I'm allowed to get any help up here. But if there's any dads that would like to lend me some 10-year-old or around that children for a few minutes, just be thinking about that. I might be breaking the rules, but we'll take a chance on it. Amen. We're going to talk a little about discipleship today. And the disciples came and they said to the Lord, teach us to pray. Any idea why they probably said that? What do you think caused them to say to the Lord, teach us to pray? They must have seen him praying. There must have been something about his life that they knew that he had something that they didn't. And they came to him. Teach us to pray. They wanted that thing. And you know, it's the same when there's something that you don't have that you want. You need to find someone that has what you don't have. You know, we're all still needing to be discipled. I believe, as I've shared, that that's one of the things that we have failed at is discipling. And we have failed at discipling us leaders. We have somehow had this idea, Brother Steve, that somehow we'll just become these elders that'll know exactly what to do. And it hasn't always worked out that well, has it? See, we still need discipling, don't we? I still need discipling. There's times in this last year that I felt like I was richly being discipled. I just felt like sitting at a brother's feet and just learning and soaking in. And so that discipling, I don't think it ever ends. Okay. Is there any four or five children I'd be able to borrow tonight for just a few minutes? I need at least one older one, around 10 or 11. Boy. You're going to take away from my preaching time, though, if you don't come quick. Maybe you're not used to things like this, but... Okay, here, that's enough. Okay, fellas, come right on up here. Okay, you boys just stay over there, okay? And do you want to come with me? I'm going to tell Susan. Go ahead. Any other children know what's happening here? Follow me. So, is there a leader here? Boy, there's some that are lagging a little bit further behind, aren't they? But that's okay. Okay, follow me. That's what's happening. Okay, now we want to do something else. I tried to think of some good things here, but I couldn't really, so I'm not very creative, I guess. What I want you to do is... Okay, I want you to... Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Oh, you forgot the grace and peace part. Okay, fellas. What were they doing? What's a word for what they were doing? The last time it was following, this time what was it? Imitating. Right. Okay, now everyone remember that. Thank you very much. You're a big help. So we had followers and we had imitators. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy again tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So now are you children all going to be listening too? Because following and imitating is going to be part of the message here today. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 says this. To Timothy, he's just said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And then it says in verse 2 some very, very important words. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit." And the word commit is what? Deposit. "The same deposit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So deposit it to others, and they in turn will teach it to others, which will put a deposit in them, into their bank account, their spiritual bank account. Now also turn, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28 as well for another text here. Very familiar passage of Scripture. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." We'll see later that that literally means disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, do any young people who are at Bible school remember what the two words are that are the great omission of the great commission are? You do. To obey all things. So many times we hear a lot of teaching, and many times in many of the churches where I come from, the emphasis is on teaching all things. Lots of ideas, lots of doctrines, lots of debate. But Jesus says, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So here we are as those that are gathered here today and as a church here at Allen County. You are called, first of all, to be disciples, and then to make disciples. To be disciples and to make disciples. Now, I'm going to put a little list of words here on the board. And we're talking tonight about making disciples. That's the title of our message tonight, is making disciples. And I'm going to put a little list of words here. The first word is culture. The second word is alternative society. That's a bit of a mouthful. Alternative, you can write these down if you want to. Alternative society. You probably can't read this at the back, but that'll encourage you to come to the front. Another word let's put here is relevant. Well, hopefully you can read it back there, but relevant. Another one is the word pattern. And these are just some words that we're going to see throughout the evening, and I'm just putting them here so that you'll notice them as we go. These are in no particular order, but there's follow, and there's disciple, and there should be the word doctrine. And I'll just put up one of these things on that one. There. So we're talking tonight about making disciples. And a question that comes before us as we think about this subject of making disciples tonight is, what will it take? Are you all with me? Just getting used to each other here tonight. What will it take to stand in our modern apostate? Apostate means running away from God. What will it take to stand in a modern apostate age that we find in America today? That's an antichrist age that we find in America today. What will it take to stand and make disciples in the kind of world that we're living in? Let's put that again. What will it take to make disciples in an antichrist apostate culture such as we live in today? You see, our culture, the culture of Christ and of the Bible, and the culture of this world are getting further and further apart. We cannot say, there was a time when people said we live in a Christian country. They called this Christendom. Now, I'm not sure if we ever did live in a Christian country when you read the history books. But we are living in less and less and less of a Christian country. In fact, I think it is more and more the case that we can say we are living in a country that has an antichrist culture. And so when we associate with the culture of our day, what are we associating with? Antichrist, with an antichrist culture. And I think we need to let that sink in. Let me just give you one example, and I understand this is a little bit of an interesting one, but in our town, in our province, we have a bill coming in that I believe is called Bill 38 to our legislature, and it's called the anti-bullying legislation. Now, I understand that bullying is a bit of an issue here too, but they've considered in Manitoba that anything that in any way makes another person feel inferior in any way is bullying. Now, they have only one specific thing that they deal with in the anti-bullying law, and that is homosexuality. And they have now made a law, or they're in the process of making a law, that every school that receives any government funding must open their doors to a homosexual club. And that includes many, many Christian schools, because many, many Christian schools receive government funding. We are living in a day where the front pages of our newspaper last week were apparently in an uproar because Christians went to a restaurant that was owned in the local town, and I might talk to you about this more another time, but they went to the local restaurant in our town where there were two men that were married, and the Christians began going and confronting them, and they're shutting their business down. And it's front page news in Manitoba, and it's rocking the province. Because the thing of our day is you cannot judge anything, and that in fact those people have more rights than you do. More rights than you do. We live in an anti-Christ culture. Our cultures are getting further and further apart. And we must ask, what does it mean to make disciples in the midst of a culture such as this? What does it mean that we're unapologetically a part of another kingdom as one of the things that identify us? What does it mean that we're unapologetically a part of another society, an alternative one, a replacement one, a society that becomes an option for those that are sick of this world? Not just a little different, not just a little better, but one that's taking the kingdom principles and saying, how do we put these in practice in such a way that there's an option? You see, brothers and sisters, there's a word here too, culture. The Amish have a culture. Is that right? Now, can you give me a biblical reason, Brother Steve? Maybe you can. Why you eat peanut butter on Sunday after church? Now, I heard all about it. It's part of your culture, and there's maybe a good reason for it. But can we find a biblical reason for it? Maybe you can. I don't know. Some things, I've actually heard some very good reasoning for not having electricity, and I was very impressed by Joe Stahl or someone up in Ontario when I read an article explaining it, and he almost had me hooked. Can't remember what the brother's name was. I know he's died now, but it was in Pathway or something like that. So, Elmo, so sometimes we can have a good explanation from the scriptures, and that's what we need. You see, the Chinese, they're passing on a culture because it's just what Chinese do. And we may eat peanut butter mixed with marshmallow, and it was really good, just because it's what Amish do. Well, that isn't the kind of culture we're called to have. Okay? That's an ethnic culture. That's a culture that we just do what grandma did because someone decided it would be good to do and we made a law of it. That's not the kind of culture and that's not the kind of society we want. It's not what's worth dying for. I'm not worth dying for peanut butter. And it's not worth excommunicating for either. But we're to be a part of a society that's driven by kingdom values that go against the grain of our ungodly society, not just being 10 years behind it. You see, too often the church is 10 years behind. And so here is the world is here in the year 2000. And let's see if we go straight across by the year 2010. The church is at the same place. Their values are at the same place. I'll give you a little illustration, though. I think that what we need to be doing in life, brothers and sisters, is asking, how does the Bible apply to all of life? How does the kingdom of God influence our thinking on all of life? How does the fact that we're called to be the people of God influence our thinking in all of life? Now, one of the big things that is a controversial issue right now is modesty. Okay? It is, isn't it? Let's just face it. It's controversial. Sisters, you might as well face it. All over the land, there's all kinds of contention right now about modesty. And probably music and movies and all that, or DVDs or whatever you call them, are the next runner-up. But brothers and sisters, this isn't about modesty. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about being the people of God who are coming to grips with the Word of God and are not just making some little decisions because we want peanut butter, but making some decisions to recognize what are the things that are characteristic of the world. You could say reading the book of the world. If you're going to make disciples, you need to read the book of the world. You need to understand what's happening in the world. You need to understand the spirit of the world. And we need to be able to recognize that spirit and stop it. Stop it in us and stop it in others. My doctor told me a little story. I have a doctor who gives hour and three-quarter appointments, and he loves to tell stories. And I have an autoimmune disease, and he told me about autoimmune diseases, and he told me that the way they work is one thing goes wrong in your body, and it leads to 10 other things going wrong. And you've got to try and find out which is the one that's causing the problem. And he says it's kind of like this. It's kind of like in a neighborhood where one night there's a whole bunch of boys out, and they're up at 11 o'clock or midnight creating quite a ruckus. And next day you go out and you find that some vehicles have been keyed and some mirrors have been broken off and mailboxes pushed over and some graffiti here and there. And you kind of think and you think, I wonder who did that. Now what's the conclusion? It was those boys. So now, what do we do to stop the problem? Any ideas? Where's the place to start? I didn't hear what your answer was, but I'll tell you. He says, you start by getting those boys a curfew. and get their dads all getting them to be home at 9 o'clock. And suddenly you'll find that all the other problems are resolved. Because you knew how to say no to one. You knew how to close the door to one problem, and you stopped the domino effect. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we're so leery to deal with things in our home or in the church because we're scared of the domino effect. We're so scared that all the dominoes are going to fall over. Well, does that help them to not fall over? No. Fear doesn't keep the dominoes from falling over because it gives no direction. And then the dominoes go over, just like we feared. We got, you know, it's like the, yeah, well, we got what we feared. And I'm just saying to you that if like that doctor, we can say, if we can identify something when it's young, and identify, because we're reading the book of the world, that this thing is the world, and we don't want to be there in 10 years, and we don't want our children to be there in 2 months. And if we don't stop it in our families and in our churches, there's a domino effect that leads to 10 other things, and it might lead to your child being in jail one day, or being in a delinquent family, or all of these things. So we need to be reading the book of the world, and we need to be reading the Word of God so that we can, when we're here at 2000 and the world's here, we can see that thing and we can see that spirit and we can cut another direction. And so that we, with grace in our hearts, now remember, as kingdom people, we want to be marked with those that have servant hearts, right? That's part of the kingdom message, isn't it? No domineering leadership that lords it over you like the Gentiles. No leadership that comes along with a sledgehammer when you do something wrong because you never knew you did it wrong. Brothers and sisters, in a lot of our backgrounds, we can have things like that happening, and maybe they can happen in us and in our families. It's not good. It's much better that we have a servant heart and a shepherd heart. Because remember, a shepherd heart is also another kingdom principle. Because our God, it's not about a hierarchy where the preacher's way up here telling us what to do. No, brothers. Those that we set apart to be servants of the word are shepherds. They're there alongside of us. We're in it together. It's not Brother Steve's job to disciple this church. It's your job as a whole community. And I think we're going to see that a little tonight. If it's just Brother Steve's job, one day you'll throw him out the door over there. You'll get tired of him. One day you'll say, it's just Brother Steve. You will, won't you? But when it's something that you know is your job, so we need to be reading the book of the world and the book of the Word of God. So again, I got on a long rabbit trail there. But if we're to take the Bible literally and be literal Bible believers and apply it, we need to hear the heart of Jesus and the heart of Paul. And we need to take that heart and we need to translate it into the 20th century and make it relevant. Now, we often hear that word relevant, don't we? Make things contextualized, make them relevant. Yes, brothers and sisters, we need to be relevant. And relevant does not mean wishy-washy. Was Jesus relevant? I think so. He came at the appropriate time, at the acceptable time, at the relevant time. And he dealt with the relevant issues in each man. When he dealt with that rich man, he told him, get rid of everything you own and come and follow me. Now, how many people here are going to go feel that God's calling them to sell the house, sell the refrigerator, and get rid of all the food too? I don't know that God is saying that to you, brother. Maybe he is. But to that young man, he said, young man, you sell the house, you sell the refrigerator, and you sell the bacon, and come and follow me. He identified something very specific He spoke a very specific word to that young man, to that church, to the church at Laodicea in Revelations 2 and 3. He spoke very specifically. He said, you've done all kinds of wonderful things, but here's something that's keeping you from God. Deal with it. And to five of those seven churches, he did that very thing. He dealt with them very practically and very specifically. Jesus was relevant. Jesus was relevant. Jesus was, he was culturally relevant. He spoke to the crucial needs and issues of his day. You see, to be culturally relevant is to be prophetic. He took the kingdom gospel, and that kingdom gospel crosses just like this here. The kingdom gospel crosses the way of the world. In fact, someone has said that if you preach the gospel without dealing specifically with the issues of your day, you've not preached the gospel. Because you see, the gospel is good news to the issues of our day. The gospel provides the answers to our anti-Christ society. And if we just kind of float along up here and try and stay out of trouble with society and just be a little better, we're not preaching the gospel. We are not preaching the gospel until the gospel intersects the issues and needs of our day and speaks prophetically to them what Christ would say, just as Christ spoke prophetically in his day. Christ was relevant. Christ was relevant. And he meant what he said. And today we're trying to make it that Christ didn't really mean what he said back then. Well, if he didn't really mean what he said, he wouldn't have shook the world. If he didn't really mean what he said, why did they get so angry with him, the society? If he didn't really mean what he said, why do we still remember him today? Do we tend to remember wishy-washy people who don't do anything and don't mean what they say? No, we tend to remember people that speak prophetically and make a difference. I'm going to suggest tonight that change does not come from the top. We saw yesterday, I think, that Ronald Reagan and the moral majority did not change our land to be more Christian. Change comes from the bottom, from people. It's not forced by a government. Change comes when something beautiful is presented there and people look on and they see it and they hear it. Let's say that again. They hear it and they see it. They hear it taught and they see it and they catch it. It's taught and caught. And that's what we want for the gospel. That it be taught and caught. That it be seen. That it be visible. Let it be made visible in our lives. Not imposed by some ministers, but taught as together it's the fabric of who we are. And we've seen the beauty of it. Maybe there's some of you that think there's beauty in peanut butter. But it's not going to attract me to join the Amish church. Do we have something that will cause people to see that there's an answer? There's an answer to the dilemmas of our world today. So the question I wanted to ask first of all then is this. Are you called to be an alternative society here tonight? Are you that are gathered here called to be an alternative society, a relevant society, to be a people that are relevant? Are you called to be a kingdom society that shapes, that is shaped by the kingdom of God? Are you called to be a discipling society? Will you allow yourself to be a discipling society? Society. Now, Here's a second question. If we accept that we are called to be a society like that, how do we as this new nation and this new society teach and disciple and pass on kingdom values? How do we actually do that? And I'm not going to give you the answer to all of that. But that's a question that you brothers need to be asking continually. If we're called to be a society that represents the kingdom, you need to be asking how to do that, just like Brother Solly needs to keep asking, how do I put out better furniture, more economically, so that, etc., etc. And all of you do that in your own business, don't you? But you know, we've been left here with the kingdom business. And that kingdom business is we've been left on this earth to be a people who, through our nationality as God's people. How many of you would like to go to Switzerland? Are most of you from that area? Are you Swiss here? Okay. So you've got a reason to want to go there. But oh, that we could be the kind of nation that people would say, I want to come and be part of that nation. I want to go see what's up in that nation. I want to see what's up in that country that doesn't have any borders and that's represented by this people here tonight. How do we make disciples for that people? That's a question you need to ask, brother. That's a question you need to ask, brothers and sisters. That's a question you need to be asking, young people. How do we be those kind of disciples? Now, we saw the other day that it's very important that we have clarity, that we have agreement. We drew a box like this, and we put in it the words agreement, and down here we had another box in which we had the word disciple. And so tonight we realize that we need to be in agreement in order to make disciples. We need to have some unity and some clarity, and all too often we fail in that. Let's first of all tonight, though, consider the call. The call, which is make disciples. The call of God is that we go and make disciples. And I'm not going to turn to the scripture I was, but it was the scripture in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Well, maybe I will quickly. You can just listen to this. Ooh, Mark 4, 18 and 19. This doesn't look quite right. I must have the wrong chapter down, I think. Anyhow, Jesus called the 12 disciples. And what did he call them to do? He called them to leave their boats. And what did he call them to do? Follow me. Now, you saw some children doing that today, didn't you? Were there some children up here following? Okay. Well, one of the words for we're going to look at today is the word follow. And I think we see that word here. There's the word follow. And the word follow means this. It means that we're to leave everything. But the word follow is made up of two words. The one means to be united with. United, sorry, red's probably hard to see. United with plus away. A way or a path. So literally what this is saying is it's saying, Jesus was saying, come and follow me. He was saying to 12 disciples, I'm on this path, and on this path, I want you to be following me. And so here's people together with Jesus. There's a word, with. They're in community with Jesus. They're in fellowship with Jesus, just like these young men were before. And together they're following. Together they're following Jesus. And that's one word for follow. A little later we're going to see another word that is used to mean the same thing, the same idea of follow, and it is the word, I don't have it here, but I'm going to write it down. It's the word imitate. Imitate. Which means mimic. Which means do what I do. So what does this word, let's look at another word then. We've talked about the word follow and imitate. Now I want to look at this word disciple for a moment. Now in Matthew chapter 18, if you'll turn back there, in Matthew chapter 28 rather, 28 verses 18 and 19, we read these words. It says, go ye therefore, and in the King James it says, teach all nations. Well, this word, go ye also and teach all nations, it's this word. It's the word mathetes. I'll just put it basically like that. And that is the word that other places is used to mean disciple, which means learner. This word literally means a learner. And that's what they said to him. They said, come, we want to learn how to pray. We want to learn how to walk as you have walked. And so there's this word here, learn. There's another word. So verse 19 says, go ye therefore, and it literally means, go ye therefore and disciple or cause to learn all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things. So the word teaching here is not the same as the word teach in verse 19. In verse 19, it's the word disciple. And here, it's another word. It's the word, I won't even bother writing it down. But it's the word didascalo. And that word means doctrine. But actually, do you know what it means? It's just the word teach. Now, I have the word doctrine down here, but you know that the word doctrine is just a fancy word that we've come up for teaching that relates to things like the Trinity and the inspiration of scriptures and all these very spiritual teachings we call doctrine. But you know, the Bible doesn't do that. Do you know what the Bible calls them? Do you know what the Bible calls the teaching of the Trinity? Calls it teaching. It's all teaching. So when you teach your child how to sit at the table, do you know what you're doing? You're indoctrinating them. You're teaching them your doctrine about what you expect for when they're at the table. Doctrine and teach are exactly the same word. Every time you teach, you're involved in doctrine and in indoctrinating and giving doctrine to someone else, even in your woodworking shop. You're teaching doctrine. It's doctrine. Now, we have just made a very spiritual word out of it, but the Bible doesn't do that. And so discipling is teaching or passing on doctrine to others. And we're going to see a little more what that means here in just a little bit. So there's these two words then for the disciple. One is he's a learner, and one is that he is one who is being taught. And there's these two different words. So they're to go into all the world, making learners and teaching them. Now I want you to notice that for the Anabaptists, this teaching always happens in community. It happens as we walk together on the path with Jesus. Following is being united with someone on a way. Following Christ means being united with Him on the way. When we are call others, now here's an interesting thing. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that you've been called to make disciples? Do you know what a disciple maker does? He calls others to follow him or her. Now, I shared with your young people at Bible school, and we're sharing some of the same truths that we shared with them in a different way here tonight, because it's important that you dads and moms and elders and deacons hear these things, not just the young people. But I can't remember what I was saying. Just give me half a second. Can anyone help me out? What was I saying? Big test. Okay, it's not just for these things to come to the young people, but okay, we'll let it go. Sorry about that. There's a cost. There's a cost to following Christ, brothers and sisters. And we are not going to go into it tonight because we don't have time, but the Bible says that when we choose to follow Christ, we leave another road that we were on. And the cost comes in that a separation comes between those, between us that are on the path with Christ and the society around about us. Our friends, our families, our society, the Bible says they'll actually come to hate. And we freely choose to leave one world and one society and be joined to the other. It's a voluntary choice. You can't be born into this choice. You have to make it. You can fake it, but it won't work for long. So we voluntarily choose to walk this other path as part of this other nation. We voluntarily choose to be discipled and shaped along with Jesus. That's what I was saying. I was saying that each of us is calling other people to follow us. And we think that that's a really funny thing to say. But on that path, brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying, go make disciples. And disciples are people who learn and follow you. Do you know that every one of you is following someone? And people are following you. The question isn't whether you're following someone. The question is, who are you following? The question isn't, are disciples being made? It's, are they being shaped into the image of the kingdom of God and the society that is the vehicle of that kingdom, the people of that kingdom? Disciples are being made, but are they being intentionally made and purposefully made by a people that know what we want the end product to be? And that's what you need to have in your lives, a vision of where you want to be in 18 years. A vision of the doors to close and the doors to open. A vision of the spirit that fits with this world and the knowledge of how to close the door to that spirit. That's all part of discipleship. We're called to set a culture. So I wonder, where does your culture come from? Do you know you have a culture? Do you know what a culture is? According to a book I read about culture, so from a culture expert, here's a definition of what culture is. Are you ready? Culture is the external expression of a people's life. That's it. The culture is the visible thing by which people see how you live and what's important to you. It's the pattern. Let's put that word there. It's the pattern of how you live. The visible pattern. What can be seen? Now, people sometimes say, well, I've got Jesus in my heart, and that's all that matters, that you follow him. Well, if you're following him, it should be seen. Because he was very practical. In fact, you know, there's far more commandments about how you live in the New Testament than there is in the Old. Lots of commandments about ritual, sacrificial things like peanut butter in the Old Testament. But all kinds of them. Sorry, I don't mean to belittle in any way, okay? Please, will you not take that wrong? I was trying to say something you would understand. I'm not trying to belittle. I think that's one of the things we need to repent of. And I don't want to do that. But we need to understand that the things we need to be asking are the more important things like that. And that's what the New Testament does. The New Testament is calling us to be those that are asking the kingdom questions about all of life. All of life. Kingdom economics. Kingdom everything. Do you know, we're so much influenced by our culture that when they say paint your living room brown, what do? We get out that black paint and we paint our living room as brown as we can get it. When we always like blue. Well, it increases the sale value of the house. Now, most of you don't need to worry about that. But in our area, everything's always turning, you know, we're always thinking about selling. But I understand Mary told me the latest latest color for cabinets is gray. You know? Hoy. And so all the Christians go and get gray cabinets. Now, it's just a silly little example. But you see how easily we follow the world instead of finding out what are the principles of the kingdom in all of life and setting a totally different direction. A direction that represents that which is beautiful, lovely, all of those things. Let's look at where the authority is to make disciples. We can ask, and you can ask yourselves tonight, who is teaching you? And that's a first question you can ask as we come to this question of authority. We're going to look, I don't know, we're at the third point by now. I don't know what the others were. The first is the call to make disciples. The second is the cost of making disciples. And the third is the authority to make disciples. So we're at that, the authority to make disciples. And my first question to you is, who is actually teaching you and who are you following? We talked about that a little bit. Are you following the Word or are you following the world? Now, the second question is this, and this is a very important question. I'm going to ask you two questions. Do I have your attention? Does the church have the authority to establish any kind of identity, any kind of pattern of life, to make serious, prayerful application based on the kingdom of God to how we live in this evil antichrist age? Does the church have the right authority and responsibility to identify the world and seek to implement a different direction from the ground up? Does the church, does Allen County Brotherhood have the right, the authority, and the responsibility to do that? I didn't say just a top-down forcing thing with a sledgehammer. Now the second question is then the other side. Or is it simply each person living by the light that they have? Each person living by the light that they have about alcohol, about insurance, about weddings, about accumulation, about modesty, about courtship, about music, about neckties, about wedding bands, about kingdom economics or economics, about the equal yoke and the unequal yoke, about simplicity. Is it just each Christian? And about some of the things we saw last night as we looked at the illustrations from Africa. Was it in Africa just each person doing their own thing? That isn't where the beauty of it came, was it? There was a corporate witness. There was a corporate discipleship. There was a corporate vision of something that was seen. And people came and said, I want that by the thousands, and were willing to have their houses burned to get it. And I think you know something about what that was like, don't you? Did anyone here have their house burned down, though? Do you know that in Russia, When the Russian Mennonites did what some of you people have done, their houses were burned, their businesses were torn down, and their fellow Mennonites called the Russian army in to drive the Christians out of their houses and towns. But it was worth it. So, is it each one doing what's right in their own eyes? That's what happened in the day of Judges, and was that considered godliness? No. Some will say that unless it's specifically spelled out in the Scripture, Brother Steve has no right to say anything about it, and this brotherhood has no right to say anything about it, unless it is very specifically spelled out exactly in Scripture. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to convince you tonight of the opposite. I want to convince you that it's not just every man on his own. I'll remind you of 1 Corinthians 1:10, which five times said that we're to be of one mind. You remember that scripture? We better read it once more just to get it in. 1 Corinthians 1:10, because it's a key scripture this week. And then I want to go through some scriptures with you, all with the intention of convincing you that the church brotherhood has a responsibility. 1:10 says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's a key verse you need to write down in your hearts. Go to chapter 4, 16 and 17. Take note of these. They're good ones to write down. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now, how many words did I say there were for followers? Two. I might have been a little confused about it, but there's two. Do you have any guess what the word for followers here is? There's two guesses, so the one was united in a way, and what was the other one? Imitate. Do you know what this word here is? In Greek, it just says mimic. It says, "Be ye a mimicker of me." Now, we often think of mimicking as being a bad thing. When someone has a funny voice, we imitate that funny voice, and we call that mimicking. But that's what Paul said. He said here in verse 16 and 17, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye mimickers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of what?" It's getting late, brothers, so I'm going to keep you awake, okay? We'll bring you in remembrance of what? My ways. You're going to need your Bibles as you go through here. My ways which be where? In Christ. Amen. Bathed in Christ. As I teach where? Everywhere. In what? Every church. Now remember, I don't remember when Paul was writing this. This was earlier in his ministry. This was maybe in the first 5 years or so, not 18 years later. But he's saying, I teach the same thing in every church. Everywhere I go, I teach the same thing. And brother, be an imitator. Sister, be an imitator. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Pretty interesting, isn't it? Pretty authoritative, isn't it? Isn't it? So what spirit better would Paul have had? A servant spirit? A shepherd spirit? Or it's not going to go too good, is it? As a congregation, what spirit are you going to need? Servant spirit? Shepherd spirit? We're going to need to be in Christ, aren't we? And that's the beauty, as we're in Christ, and as we're seeking together His kingdom, And as we're reading that book of the world and that book of the word, and we're saying, Lord, what beautiful path would you have us to follow you on? And Jesus said, you will make disciples of others as I made disciples of you. Paul is saying, come and follow me. And I ask the young people, do you think many people today actually say to someone, come and follow me? Has Steve ever said to you, come and follow me? That's what Paul did. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It's pretty humbling. Brother Steve, that needs to be very, very, very humbling. We need to be broken on our faces as we think of what that means, that we as a congregation are to call others, come and follow us. There can't be any pride in that, brothers and sisters, or it won't work. They would have stomped their feet on Paul and got out of there. But I'm not talking about just something that, as imagine, this is what Paul wrote. Look at chapter 11. Go over to chapter 11 and verse 1. And then keep your finger in there when we're done with it. But 11:1 says, be ye what of me? And followers is what? Imitators. Every time from now on when you read the word followers, it'll be the word imitators. Be ye imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, verse 2, brethren, that you remember me in what? All things, and keep the ordinances. Do you have any idea what that word ordinances is? It's the word traditions. You keep the traditions that I gave you. Wow. That I deposited to you. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? An ordinance, it's something that's been handed over, that's been delivered. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 11 and go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians verse chapter 3. Now we command you, verse 6, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you receive from us. Not after the ordinance that you receive from us. It's the same package there. We made the spiritual word out of ordinance. Paul never did. He's talking about an ordinance and a tradition here. And I want you to see if you can notice what it is. What is the ordinance or tradition that they received? For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. What's the word follow? Imitate. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample, or a type. And do you know what that word is? It's on the board here. And it begins with a P. A pattern. Paul says we made ourselves a pattern. We gave you an ordinance and made ourselves a pattern of that ordinance, that tradition. In a pattern unto you to what us? Imitate. Imitate us. Now, what was the ordinance or the tradition or the doctrine that he'd given them that they were to be imitating? Does anyone know? It's easy. No. It's right in those verses there. Of course, it's the life of Christ. But no. Keep trying. No, keep trying. Young people, you know. Walketh disorderly. And how's he walking disorderly? Not here. Keep trying. Thanks for trying. It's right in these verses. It's so easy you'll kick yourself. They're not working. He that does not work shall not eat. They're getting slovenly. There's a laziness that's there. And Paul's been teaching them that work is, that they need to be industrious and they need to work. And that's part of the tradition that he's been teaching them. And I read recently an incredible story of a man that went in as a missionary to some Indian people in British Columbia. And I wish I could tell you the story, but I can't. And he totally turned their society around and he built an Indian village with 1,000 native Indian people from British Columbia living in model Christian community. And one of the things he introduced was industriousness. He taught them how to work. He taught them how to be responsible with their time and all of those things. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He said, imitate me in this very spiritual thing. I guess it is spiritual, isn't it? But that's pretty practical, isn't it? Paul came and said, imitate me in the way I work, brothers. Do you think it's ever possible that you sisters might have to disciple another sister? You older sisters might see a young mother here who's lazy. Do anyone here know a young mother who's lazy? I'm not saying even in the... Do any in your life experience, do you know any young mother who's lazy? I do. I know some lazy young mothers. And Paul says it doesn't line up with the doctrine of Jesus Christ and they need to be discipled to follow a pattern. Pretty practical, isn't it? Kind of interferes in your house, doesn't it, sister? We're going to need a lot of humility to do that, aren't we, brother? Ouch. Ouch. I was going to go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and explain something there, but it's off the topic, so I'll leave it. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think, is that where we still were? Verses 6 and 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Oh, that's the one I already did. So we'll flip to 1 Thessalonians then in verse 6 and 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. And it says there, and you became imitators, right, of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. So that we were ensamples, which is what word? What's the word ensamples? Pattern. Or sometimes people say type. All of you people that have woodworking shops should know that word pattern, and all you people that are in construction, right? There's lots of them over at Brother Steve's shop. They work with his shaper. That's a pattern. Pretty incredible. Okay, and you became imitators of us, verse 6, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were patterns to all that believe in the province of Macedonia and the province of Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God, Godward, is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of what manner of entering in we had amongst you, and how you turned from the idols of your society, and how you began to serve in even very practical ways the true and living God. Go to chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So what Paul is saying here is, Paul influenced the people at Thessalonica. The churches in Judea influenced the people at Thessalonica and became a pattern for them. And now they are influencing the people of Macedonia and the people of Achaia. Teach faithful men who will be able to teach faithful men also to imitate. Chapter Philippians 3, and then we're going to go on to something else here. Philippians 3. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers. What is the word followers? Imitators. Together of me. And what? Mark them which walk so as you have for us an ensample, which means a pattern. Be imitators of me, Paul says, and mark, take note of those that work, that live as I live, and make them a pattern for yourselves as well. Do you see that? And then he goes on and he says this, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their own belly, whose thoughts are just about themselves, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly thing. For our conversation, and that word conversation is the word politics. Our politics is in heaven. Okay. I want to ask you then, where are you learning your lifestyle? Are you patterning it after the Word of God and the Kingdom of God? Or is it just a little different than the lifestyle of the world? Do you have the responsibility as a church to be a pattern and to make... Do you have authority to make decisions relating to what that pattern of life looks like in our society today? Paul very practically identified things and made the gospel relevant in his society. And that's what we're called to do. And we need a lot of humility to do it. Let's look then, lastly, at the message that the disciple takes forward. A message of obedience in all of life. Obedience in all of life. I think what I want to do is just go with you through a few scriptures in 2 Timothy, and then we'll look at the message. In 2 Timothy, take note of these things. In 2:2, we've seen that we're to make disciples who will make other disciples. Look at verse 16. As Christians and as kingdom disciples, we're to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, do you remember that I told you that both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are written right at the end of Paul's life? 1 Timothy is somewhere between 2 years and 6 months before 2 Timothy. But in both of them, you will find over and over that Paul says, don't get caught up in all kinds of wranglings and disputings about words. So you'll see this here in verse 16. Then you go over to verse 16 there, or verse 17 says, their words eat like a worm. But I think I said last night, the kind that they'll eat up a sheep in a day or two, and they eat up us. Verse 22 says, flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness and faith and peace with a pure heart. And verse 23 says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they cause strife, and the servant heart must not be striving, but simply in meekness instructing, in meekness discipling. Chapter 3 says, know this, that we live in perilous times, when men will be what? Do you know what is the number one characteristic of the men of these perilous times? Lovers of themselves. And it lists on and on and on. It lists that they follow their natural affections. And they're caught in relational problems. And they're disobedient. And they're unthankful. And they're covetous. And they're proud. And he lists all of these things. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 3 that they're ever learning. But they never get it. Ever talking about all the things that they're figuring out, but their life is never living in obedience. And I want you to know this. A disciple is one whose life is shaped in obedience to Christ. Remember? Go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to what? Observe all that I commanded you. In all the world we go out translating the commands of Christ that they be relevant in the culture of the day. We could say more there, but I'm going to quit. And I'm going to go to Titus chapter 2. We're going to just show you a couple of things here as we're talking about the message of the disciple. Titus chapter 2 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, what is the word doctrine? Teaching. Okay, now we think of that word as being a pretty spiritual word. So let's keep it spiritual, shall we? Here's a very spiritual word, doctrine. Let's see what this spiritual doctrine is. Brothers, who here is over 55 like I am? You don't need to put up your hand if you don't want, but acknowledge in yourself. Are you over 55? I think we could maybe say we're the aged ones around here then, right, brother? And I don't know if I'm doing so good at this. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. What is that called? What did I just read to you? Sound doctrine. Brother Steve, teach the older men, like me, to be that way. Older men, that's what's required of you if you're going to meet the pattern. And you need to figure out in your society what that means and what it doesn't mean. It's pretty practical, isn't it, for this spiritual doctrine? Aged women, we won't ask you to put up your hands. Likewise, that they be in behavior. Do you notice that word behavior? Behavior's how you live, isn't it? This sound doctrine that Paul's talking about relates, brothers and sisters, to how I live, how you live, to our ethics, to our behavior, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women, that they may disciple the young women and call them to follow them on a path to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Is it possible that there's some young women that don't do as good a job as they should at loving their children? I remember one time someone told me, oh, they'd been in a home and they came to me and they said, wow, that lady, she was angry all day long at her children. And I said, no, you just don't understand the culture they come from. That's just what they sound like all the time. That was loving. But guess what? Those people that come from a culture that is always going, na 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 at the children, and na 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 at the father-in-law, and na 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 at the mother-in-law. And here I am not being sober again. They're changing. They're changing. They're becoming soft sisters who know how to talk with a gentle voice to their children. And that's called what? Good, sound doctrine. Older sisters, that doctrine is what you need to teach the younger sisters. And it's spiritual doctrine. It's making disciples. And it gets right inside their home, doesn't it? Right inside their private world. That's going to take some humility, isn't it? That's going to take a shepherd heart and a servant heart, or it's not going to come out right. I think you can read the rest of the chapter. It goes on and it talks about employees. It comes and it says then in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. Servants, tell them how to behave with their masters. Masters, tell them how to behave with their servants. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, indoctrinating us, in the community of faith, giving us a pattern that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all what? Authority, let no man despise thee. Is authority something that just resides with the individual? Or does the brotherhood have a responsibility? I leave you with that question. But as we come to the end, I want to talk about one more thing, and that is the job of making disciples. And I'm only going to be a moment here, but I want to leave you with a little bit of a challenge, because I want to leave you with the question, do we have the responsibility to make disciples? I want to leave you with the question I asked, who am I following? But I also want to leave you with that question, how do we make disciples? Now, if you have a furniture-making business or a cabinet-making business, you put time into that thing. You put man hours into that thing. And what comes out the other end? Cabinets, right? Cabinets. Now, do you know what happens all too often in the church? It's something like this. We put time in. We put man hours into discipling or to whatever we do. And often what comes out the other end is disappointing, because we haven't really known what we were doing. We haven't had a picture in mind of what the pattern is. We haven't had a sense of our responsibility to call others to follow. We haven't had a sense that we're a people who are making disciples of one another and are in great graciousness and humility calling others to follow as well. What we want to come out the other end is disciples. So put disciples in there. I see it's later than I thought even. So I'm going to share with you something else here then. What we begin with is we have a person comes along in life and they become a convert. They accept Christ. But that's where too many people stop. If we're going to make disciples, we need to see that there's a goal, and that's that they become a disciple. And that there's some specific objectives of how we're going to get there. You see, in your shop, you're always refining, how do we get the job done? What are the objectives I have today? People call Brother Steve up and they say, we're not sure what the next step is. There's steps. There's strategy. There's practical ideas. We think of the need in our church and the need in one another, and we, as brothers and as leaders, think, how can we get from where we are to where we want to be? That's a big job, part of your job, Steve. It's not preaching sermons. You're not called to preach to sermons. And you're not called to listen to them. You're all called to make what? Disciples. And you need some objectives how to get there. And you need to be praying about those together. And then you want to make not just disciples, but workers in the gospel, in the kingdom. And you need to get a plan. How do I get these workers to where they'll work? That's what you ask at work, right? And we've got a great work to do, brothers. And then we send them back to make more disciples, to make converts and make disciples, and it goes. And we incorporate them into the church. And I don't know how I should end, but I think you've got the questions. Who are you following?